get back up here and half the congregation's gone. And they've moved back all the way to the back row. And you get up here and you can't find your notes. I don't even have a computer to blame. A few weeks ago when I spoke up here, talked about... Can you hear that? Okay. A few weeks ago when I spoke up here, I talked about why we loved God and why we served God. I asked a whole series of questions, and I think that probably most of you thought that's all I did was ask a whole bunch of questions, but the idea was to get you to think and give you something to meditate on and to challenge your process of what you do every day so that you could figure out why it is you love God and why you serve God. We made a few applications. We talked about grace and peace and understanding where grace and peace ultimately come from, and that's by knowing God and having knowledge of God. We talked about the ideas in 2 Peter 1 of faith and virtue and kindness and making application in our lives with those things. We also talked in Hebrews 12 about the idea of there being a cloud of witnesses, of faithful witnesses that stood before us and went before us and that we can read about through the Scriptures to give us an idea of what it means to be faithful to God and what it means to truly love God and serve God with all our heart. We have those people that we can look to, saints that have gone before us. And of course, we understand that there are saints among us, true Christians that are striving for perfection in Christ that we can look to for examples. I left off in James chapter 4, and if you'll turn there with me, we left off in James chapter 4 and verse 7 and 8. I want to read the first part of verse 8 again. It says, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. That's the focus of our discussion this morning, is drawing near to God. What does it mean to draw near to God? Are you near to God? Do you know what it means to truly be near to God? We talked last time about knowing God and understanding who God was, what His expectation was for us. But being near to God is being in an intimate relationship with Him. Not just, there God is over there, I'll use Him and I'll be with Him when I need Him, or relying on Him when things get tough, but being in a constant, full relationship with Him so that when we need Him, He is there. He's always there. He's supporting us. He's strengthening us. He's actually carrying us as we allow Him to have control over our lives. That's being near to God. Unfortunately, many times we, as Christians, and the world especially, finds God at a certain time of the year, maybe like this weekend. You know, Charles has made mention two or three times about this Christmas holiday and what people's expectation is of Christmas. They draw near to God one or two times a year, maybe at Easter and at Christmas. Can you imagine your relationship with God if God only drew near to you a couple times a year? What it would be like, how hollow it would be. Maybe it is hollow. Maybe you do only draw near to God a couple times a year, or when you're in desperate need. We look for God in places that, in the wrong places, maybe for the right reason. Maybe we do need to find God, but we look for Him in the wrong places. Sometimes we look for God in the right place for the wrong reasons. We discussed that last time in my lesson, talking about why we come to church and why we serve God. We serve God because of the preacher, or because of the particular elders that serve here in this congregation, or maybe it's because of that social club effect. What is the reason we serve God? Why do we draw near to God? If I draw near to God because God is convenient at the time, or because I expect to get something from Him that otherwise I know I wouldn't be able to get, because God's power and His awesomeness and His ability to provide, if I'm only looking for providential care when it's convenient to me, then am I drawing near to God, and will He actually draw near to me? The wrong way, the wrong reasons, the wrong times. Sometimes we get all that confused and we don't draw near to God because it's the right thing to do and it's because God expects us to have a relationship with Him. Where do we find God's presence at? We think, well, we come to church. We're all here this morning. We're in the presence of God. But did you think last night you were in the presence of God? Yesterday when you were at work, were you in the presence of God? Or maybe Friday when you were leaving your coworkers, were you in the presence of God? Were you drawing near to God last Tuesday? Or maybe when you were sitting on the couch watching a ball game the other night, were you near to God? Was God in your presence? Or did you exclude God from your presence because it wasn't the right time? Maybe today is the right time, but yesterday wasn't the right time. Where do we find God? Let's turn over to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2, there in verse 1. It says, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the path of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Then will you understand righteousness and justice, equity in every good path. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you and understanding will keep you to deliver you from the way of the evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk the ways of darkness." Where do we find God? Where do we pursue God? Where is God at? God is in righteousness. God is where wisdom is at. God is the purveyor of wisdom. He says, if you seek her silver, talking about wisdom, he says, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. We find God, the knowledge of God, in his scriptures, through his word. We don't find God in our physical, enjoyable things that we do in life. God provides that for us to do if it's righteous or it doesn't go against righteousness. But those aren't where we draw near to God. We draw near to God by understanding who God is, by him telling us who he is. He says in verse 6, "For the Lord gives wisdom, and his mouth becomes knowledge and understanding." When I want to know God and draw near to God, I have to go to God's word and I have to study it and I have to understand what it is God's expectation is for me. And then I have to live it. I have to pursue it and try to understand it, but not just understand it, but make application. He says in verse 7, the second part there, he is a shield to those who walk uprightly. I can't just know who God is. I can't just know what his expectation is and not do it. That shield doesn't defend me at that point. He says, if I walk uprightly, that means I'm doing something. I'm challenging myself to be the kind of person I need to be so that his wisdom and his guidance and his knowledge will shield me. They will be the guards, he says in verse 8, that guards the path of justice and preserves the way of the saints. God is the one who preserves our path. He's the one who extends mercy and grace and then allows us to grow. He's the one who gives us the opportunity to know him. He's the one who preserves us and guards us. In verse 9, he says, "Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity and every good path." We can't possibly understand what is right and what is equitable and what is good, what is just, without first knowing God, who he is and what he is, because he designed all those things. He created those things. He created us for good works, for his good pleasure, to his glory. If we're doing things outside of his good pleasure and outside of his glory... then it's hollow and it's of ourselves, of our own wisdom, of man's wisdom. He says he designed us for these things so that we would understand what true righteousness was, godly righteousness, godly justice, godly equity, and every good path. In verse 10, "When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you and understanding will keep you." If you allow that to come into your heart, be filled with it, absolutely, completely drowning yourself with understanding and knowledge and discernment, then it says you will be able to live out this in a perpetual way, be able to live out the way that God wants us to. He says you will have discretion, and discretion will preserve you. We will be able to look at what is right and wrong and make a conscious choice. I'm going to do this because this is what God wants me. I'm not going to do that because it's not what God wants me to do. I'm going to draw near to God because God has the answers. I'm going to draw near to him to seek the answer. I'm going to draw to him to understand what the truth is. In verse 12, he says, "to deliver you from the way of the evil." What's the reason we draw near to God? would draw near to God to get away from Satan and from sin and from damnation. Because we don't want to be separated from God. Remember in the last lesson we talked about loving God. Why do we love God? Why do we serve God? Because He first loved us. And He wanted us to be in a relationship and fellowship with Him. And in that relationship, His expectation was that we would seek Him out and we would serve Him. And He says, I can deliver you from the evil. I can deliver you from the damnation that comes with falseness, with falsehoods, with the things that would lead you away, with your own wisdom. It's very hollow to rely on yourself. Turn over a couple pages to Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 4. He said, He also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Verse 5, get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth, nor forsake her, for she will preserve you, love her, and she will keep you. It says, get wisdom, get understanding. Don't just get these things, but put them in your heart. Make them part of you. Understand them. See what is relevant about them. How is it that I can make application so that I can learn, so I can grow? The idea here is that if we're not growing, we're not pursuing, we're not doing what God wants us to, then we're either stagnant or we're going backwards. But either way, if we're stagnant or going backwards, we're lost and condemned. If you're not pushing forward and growing and making application and seeing what it is that God wants you to do, what His expectation is for you, then you're moving backwards. We want to grow. Why do we want to grow? What are the reasons we want to grow? You know, when I was growing up, you'd ask, well, why do I have to do that? And your mom would say, well, because I said so. And that was the reason. I love that reason. I use it all the time. Works good. Let's turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3. See what Peter said about growth. Peter said the same thing, because I said so. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Peter says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and forever. Grow in the grace and knowledge. Why, Peter, do we need to grow? Turn back to the beginning of that book, chapter 1. In verse 9, he said, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, chapter 1, verse 9, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. If we're not growing, then it's like we forgot why we became a Christian in the first place. Have you forgotten why you became a Christian? Have you forgotten about the commitment you made to the Lord? Are you growing? Can you name a few things that you've done in the last week or the last month, maybe yesterday, that helped with your growth? I don't mean just memorizing a verse. Kids are all like, well, we memorized a verse this week. That's a great thing to do. It's a great place to start. And all of us should memorize Scripture. But can you really articulate things that you're doing, positive, forward-moving things, you know, that are goal-setting, that are you're performing for God, that you're growing, that you can say, I am being established in my faith because of X, Y, and Z, because of these things. If you can't put that in words and articulate it and tell your husband or your wife or your children, here's the direction we're going, here's what I'm pursuing. If people can't see growth and potential growth and movement in you from week to week, month to month, year to year, then you're stagnant. And we have to pursue growth. Peter says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. Why do we have to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord? Because if we don't, there's one thing that leads to is damnation. Look in verse 10. He says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom. If we forget that we were cleansed from our old sins, and we don't do the things that he mentions in verse 5 through about 8, adding virtue and knowledge and self-control, brotherly kindness, perseverance. If we don't do these things, we're not growing and we're not establishing ourselves, then we become stagnant. And what we have to look forward to is to be short-sighted and in blindness, forgetting that we're cleansed from our old sins. If we forget that we're cleansed from our old sins and we're living a life of apathy or short-sightedness or we're going backwards, do you think that God's going to all of a sudden remember us in the day of judgment? Will He stand there and say, hey, this is my servant. He was growing in the grace and knowledge of me all these years, and now here he is in the day of judgment, and I'm going to stand there and reach my hand out and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. What happened to the man that buried his talent? Was he growing his talent? He buried it. It became stagnant. When he presented his talent back, what happened to him? He said, take the talent away, give it to the man that has the five, and take him off to those where he'll be burned in their fire and gnashing of teeth. He was condemned because he wasn't growing. It wasn't that he didn't preserve. It wasn't that he didn't purvey. It was he wasn't growing it. Where is your spiritual walk? Are you ready to hand your talents back in? Are you capable of saying, Lord, I wasn't able to do much, but here's this plus some. Are you capable of more than you're doing? Maybe you're growing a little bit, but you're not really challenging yourself to grow. Remember I said three weeks ago, that I preached to myself too. I say this with passion because it is very much something I have to work on myself. We all have to grow. Where are you at in that pattern? How do we grow? Let's look over in Ephesians chapter 4. There's a number of ways that we can grow, that we can draw nearer to God by growth. I want to go through three or four this morning. One is to get help. You know, it seems really simple to just say, well, let's get some help growing. But, you know, if you're at your job and you don't know how to do something, then usually you get help, right? You're like, hey, you know, coworker, you know, or my boss or whoever, can you help me figure this problem out? Because it means something to you. It's important. You have a goal. You got to get this job done, and you don't know how to run the machine or the whatever it is, and so you ask for help. You who are school teachers, you get kids all the time who say, I want help. What happens to the ones that never get help? Well, they don't grow. They don't learn. But the ones that ask for help and get the help and pursue their goal, they usually conquer their goal. They challenge themselves and they get there. But if I don't ask for help as a Christian, what is the end result? Well, I might be like the Ethiopian eunuch. I'm reading a book and it's really interesting and I'm driving down the road and I don't understand a word I'm reading, but it's interesting. I'm completely captured by what it says, but I don't understand it. But if I don't ask for help to understand it, then what good is it going to do me? And so we ask for help. Here in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, he said he gave himself some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to a measure of nature, of stature of the fullness of Christ. To a perfect man. You know, he's not talking about the church as a whole there being a perfect man. He's talking about me. He's talking about each individual person being the individual becoming a perfect man. What is it that helps that man become perfect? He says, the equipping of the saints. He says, I gave you apostles, I gave you prophets, I gave you evangelists, pastors, teachers, for the equipping of the saints. The individual saint needs help. Do you recognize that you need help? Are you willing to humble yourself and ask for help? None of us knows everything. But surely all of us together, combining our strengths and our weaknesses, can come to a full knowledge of Christ and His expectation for our growth. If I go to the elders and I say, here's the problem I'm having in my life, or I'm having a problem in my marriage, or I'm having a problem with raising my kids, or I'm having a problem with some particular issue in my life, or maybe I go to a fellow brother and I confess my sins to him and say, can you help me with this problem I have in my life? That's not demeaning or demoralizing. That is a thing that God blessed you with to be able to help you grow, to be able to become what God wants you to be. Helping your children is not demoralizing to them. They may take it that way sometimes and think that the constructive criticism is not well placed, but the truth is you're helping your kids become better, to be ready to be citizens. We want to be citizens of an eternal kingdom someday. We don't want to be stuck here on earth and then be condemned to hell and damnation someday. So seek help. Find the answers. What's another way that we can get help? There's tools all through the Bible. As y'all all know, I'm a carpenter, and I have a lot of tools. I love tools. And if it wasn't for tools, I wouldn't get near as much done. Now, when I grew up in the Virgin Islands, we did a lot of stuff by hand with no electricity, no running water. We built entire houses with no power tools. But now I have a lot of power tools, and I have heavy equipment. I have a lot of things that have allowed me to do a whole lot more and be a whole lot more productive. As Christians, God's given us a tremendous amount of tools at our disposal. They're not free. We have to work for them. We have to earn every one of them. The tool is available, but we have to use it. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. We know Timothy is a young preacher being taught by Paul and commissioned by Paul to do particular works in several occasions throughout the Bible. And as he talks to Paul or to Timothy here, he says in verse 13, "Till I come," this is chapter 4, verse 13, 1 Timothy, "till I come, give attention to reading, exhortation, and doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy and the laying on of hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things," verse 15, "give yourself entirely to them that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine." A few things that he says there. Verse 13, give attention to reading. To exhort is him proactively helping somebody else. But for himself, he says, give attention to reading. In verse 14, he says, don't neglect the gift that is in you. I don't know particularly what that gift was. We're not told here. But the gift that was in him was some kind of a spiritual gift or a physical gift that God had given him or allowed him to be. And he says, use it. In verse 15, he says, meditate on these things. Meditate on the Word of God. Meditate on the power that God has in His Word to save and that He has to change lives. So he says, read and meditate. Two tools that we can emulate, we can do over and over ourselves. If you look back in chapter 2 and verse 8, the same book, he says, "I desire therefore that all men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." Praying, reading, meditating. Three tools. Within two chapters that he tells Timothy, do these things. And he says, all men pray. Do you want to be able to communicate with God and say, God, I need help? Then he says, pray to God without wrath and without doubting. Don't doubt that God will give you the answer. But then open his book and find the answer because he says, read it and meditate on it. So we have tools. He says, pray to me and I'll provide you the answer, but you got to look for it. So it's not free. You have to work for it. But if I want to grow and I want to draw nearer to God and I want to know who God is, then I've got to get in his book. I have to study. I have to ask questions. I have to reach out for help. And when I read it and I don't understand it, I can't just say, well, that was too difficult. I'm going to skip the book of Romans because Romans is difficult. What did Hebrews say? Hebrews chapter 5 and then into chapter 6. Paul's sitting there trying to describe to the Hebrews a very difficult concept about Melchizedek and the priesthood there and that Christ's priesthood is different than the priesthood of the Israelites, of the Levitical priesthood. And then there's this screeching moment and he stops and says, wait a minute, I can't even explain this to you because y'all aren't well versed enough in the gospel or in the Old Testament, in the scriptures. He says, you need to go back and study. He says, you're stuck on these first principles, and here I am trying to describe to you something that's so wonderful and so powerful that makes my point, but I got to skip over that. Or you need to stop right here, go study for a while, and then come back and continue my letter. Are we that congregation? Are you that individual that has to stop because you can't understand a lesson that's being preached from the pulpit? You can't understand its application because you missed all the other principles? Or you've become dull of hearing, as it says there, that you can't understand what it is God wants you to do to grow because you're not growing. It's like this vicious circle of growth and potential, but not getting it. Filling the voids. Another thing that we have to do to get near to God is fill voids. Turn over to Luke chapter 24. I'm sorry, I read it wrong. Dyslexia. Luke chapter 11 and verse 24. Luke chapter 11, verse 24, 25. It says, when an unclean spirit, this is Christ speaking, after he had done the, told him what a model prayer was, and then he has, he talks about seeking and asking, knocking, and God will give you those things. And he talks, and then he was tested by the Pharisees, and they give him a, you know, kind of a test. Well, and he says, you get, you know, about demons, and he says, you can't cast out demons and be, you know, a house divided can't stand. And so he talks about trying to serve two masters. But in verse 24, he makes a statement kind of all by itself. He says, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through, that is the spirit, goes through dry places seeking rest. And finding none, finding no rest, he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. Then he goes and takes him seven other spirits, more wicked than himself, that they may enter and dwell there, that the last state of that man is worse than the first. What application can we get from this? If I'm trying to draw near to God, and I'm growing, and I'm making applications in my life in ways that are making myself more presentable to God, and I'm eradicating sin from my life, and I say, I've got to get myself on track, and I know what God expects of me. And so I cleanse my spirit and I cleanse my heart and I say, I'm going to take this bad thing that I do, these bad habits, I'm going to put them out and put them away. Am I done? I've swept my house out. I'm clean. What do I have to do then? I've got to fill myself back up. Well, what do I fill myself with? Do I leave myself hollow and accept and open and bored to tears so that Satan can come back into my heart and challenge me again? No. He says, don't just sweep the house out. You're just making more room for more demons. He says, sweep it out and then fill yourself up with righteous things. Pursue righteous things, with righteous works. Put those into your heart and make it to where there's no place for Satan. If I'm reading and I'm challenging myself and I'm meditating on God's word and I'm making application and I'm taking those things to my family and I'm helping my family grow and I'm going out and I'm spreading the gospel and I'm having Bible studies with other people and I'm teaching Bible classes here and I'm trying to talk to all my coworkers and my entertainment is filled with godly acts and not illicit things, and maybe I'm, you know, anything you can think of that is righteous and good, I'm doing it. Then how much time does that leave for me to allow Satan back in? Satan will try. Satan is conniving and he works every angle and he's going to look for every hole and every opportunity. But you know, it's like filling a trailer full of stuff and you stuff it and stuff it and stuff it until nothing else can fit in there. If you fill it all the way up, there's no space for Satan to get in there. If you leave a few holes, a few voids, and a few big spaces, and, you know, big enough a couch will still fit in there, say, okay, I filled it up. Well, Satan will come in, put the couch there, and then he'll sit in the couch, and he'll be right in the middle of it all. You have got to eradicate sin and pursue righteousness, but not just pursue it, but fill your entire time up with it. And that's part of those tools that God gives us, filling the void with righteous behavior. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 8. He says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. You were once darkness. So the idea of you were dirty and filthy and filled with unrighteousness and you've cleaned yourself out. You were once in the past tense. He says, but now you are children of light, or you walk in the light of the Lord. So now you're clean and you're whole and God's light is shining in your soul. Now what do you do with it? He says, walk in the light. Walk as children of light. That means do things that are worthy of righteous behavior and righteousness and God's approval. And he says, for the fruit of the Spirit, the things that come from the righteous Spirit, from God's Spirit, is all goodness, righteousness, and truth. That's what we fill ourselves with. But verse 10 is interesting. He says, find out what is acceptable to the Lord. Why is it that it's finding out? We're supposed to go and find it. Peter said to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. That means that we got to go find out what is God's grace about and what is His knowledge about and what is the peace that passes all understanding. And I've got to find out what it is God wants me to do. I'm going to interpret His scriptures the right way so that I can make the right application, so that I can fill my heart with the right things. I have to go find those things out. They don't just fall off a tree. We have to go find help. We have to use God's tools, but we can find out what it is God wants us to do that is right. Accepting correction. Turn to Proverbs chapter 13. One of the most difficult things I find in my own life is that to accept correction. When someone corrects you, sometimes it's hard to take. Whether it's critical or maybe it was unsolicited, sometimes it's just you want to bow up and say, well, who are you to tell me what I'm supposed to do that's right or wrong? The thing is, if we're going to draw near to God, God chastises those that He loves. So He corrects us. And that's a father and a son relationship that we want to be in, that we have to be in. And if we're going to be wise and we're going to be God's people, then we have to learn to accept correction. In chapter 13 and verse 18, Proverbs says, poverty and shame will come to him who disdains correction, but he who regards a rebuke will be honored. Poverty and shame will come to him who disdains correction. Will we have the wealth of God with us? Will we will we bring shame on ourselves because we refuse to be corrected? Think about in Galatians chapter 2. I'm not going to read it all, but y'all are familiar with this, where Paul was talking about going to Jerusalem and talking to, in Antioch, and talking to Peter, and he said he withstood him to the face in verse 11. Now, Peter was an apostle of the Lord and had got caught up in basically a sinful act, not doing what he should do with the Jews versus the Gentiles and his interaction with them. And it says, Paul said, I had to withstand him to the face. Can you imagine having Paul the apostle come and withstand Peter the apostle, and maybe the confrontation? I don't know that there was a confrontation, but just that conversation. Can you imagine being a fly on the wall with that conversation happening when Paul had to go and correct Peter? And then can you imagine being Peter and having received that correction? It'd be hard not to hold a grudge or say, well, who do you think you are? I was an apostle before you were. You're kind of a latecomer. Look what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3. So let me start in verse 14. It says, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless. And he's talking about looking forward to the day of the Lord. And consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, and also our beloved brother, Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away from the error of the wicked. Peter recognized that he had been led away by the error of the wicked, that he had been led away by error. And he says, the day of the Lord's coming, and it doesn't matter who corrects you. Now, he's not making this application himself, but we can take an application from this. He says, it doesn't matter who corrects you, you change. You be prepared to meet the Lord someday, because you know it's coming. And he says, and our beloved brother Paul, Note how what he calls Paul. He says, our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in his epistles, speaking in them of these things. Things that are hard to understand. Things that were hard for Peter to accept and to understand, for him to do and to follow through with and to make correction. He says, these are hard to do, but I did it. You do it. Be prepared for the day of the Lord. Accept correction. We can learn something from the apostles and the way that they taught and the way that they lived. They were just men. They made mistakes. We make mistakes and we're just men, but they learn from their being corrected. I mentioned earlier about Hebrews chapter 5 and 6 and being unskilled. But if we're not making application because of lack of study, because we're not challenging ourselves, then we're not fearing God, we're not growing closer to God, we're not drawing near to God. And really, I could say all day long, I love God, I want to serve God, and God is in my life, but if I don't live it and it's not in me and I don't present God as the most important thing to me every day, then it's going to be a hard sell. People are going to look at you and say, well, he says he loves God, but he doesn't draw himself near to God. And people know if you're drawing near to God. They know if somebody is really making an application in their life or if they're just going through the motions. In conclusion, turn over to James chapter 2. James chapter 2 and verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If I say I love God and I'm drawing near to God and I have faith that God will save me in the end, but I don't draw near to God with my works and my efforts, will that faith save me? Will I be able to answer God in the day of judgment for the things that I've done and say, here's my talent, here's where I've increased, here's where I've been able to bring back to you extra from what you gave to me? Or did I just say, well, I faithfully hit it in the ground and now I'm bringing it back to you? In Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, he talks about there being a narrow way and a wide way. The narrow way is what leads us to path of righteousness. The wide way leads to destruction. Near and far, narrow and wide. If I'm near to God in the narrow way, then that's where I need to be. But if I'm going down the wide path, I can be far away from God and say, well, there's God over there, I can see him, and I'll keep my eye on him, and maybe we'll end up in the same place. There's no hope like maybe. Maybe I'll end up in the same place. If you've ever let your boat drift down a creek and hoped it came out on this side of the creek instead of that side of the creek, any of y'all who've drifted and fished know that you got to do a little work to get it to go over there if you want it over there. You don't just say, well, maybe I'll end up in the right place. Our work as Christians takes work. It takes effort. And we have to pursue righteousness. We have to draw near to God. He says, draw near to God, and God will draw near to us. He doesn't say God's drawing near to us, so go and draw near to God. He says, you do it first, and then God will draw near to you. You want a relationship with God? Then put yourself within God's reach and allow God to work and to act in your life. Invest in your future. Invest in salvation. Sacrifice. Be willing to give up whatever it takes to draw near to God. Promote it and defend it. This morning in Bible class, Philippians 1:14, he was talking about being bold in the faith and bold in the presentation. And that even though he was in his chains, Paul said, I can be bold. It's all turned out for good, and I can be bold because I'm already in these chains. What else can they do to me? And if they kill me, we're going to find out in the next chapter. I don't want to give it away. But in the next chapter, he says, to live is gain. To die is Christ. Doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter. Because boldness is important. If I'm going to draw near to God, God went and sent his son to the cross to die on the cross for our sins, to give us an opportunity at salvation. How hard is it for me to make a few sacrifices and stand up for him? If you have any need to answer the gospel call or make your life right, or if we can help you to draw near to God this morning, we'd ask you to do so as we come and stand and sing.